All right, Jesus has called some of his disciples. Quick question again. How many disciples did Jesus have? Good, yeah, I heard some people say 12. Yeah. There was a lot of disciples. Jesus had tons and tons and tons of disciples. Now, out of those disciples, he chose 12. I don't know, I guess maybe like as the representatives, as the ones to supervise the closest, yeah. And I don't know if they were the super disciples. I think that they were the biggest mess-ups of the group. My personal opinion, but I think it's actually true. He took the 12, like, most... Yeah, can I say bonehead on a sermon? Can I say that? That these are the guys that have been the biggest knuckleheads, the biggest tools in the chest, and he is going to keep... It's like in... I've said this before. It's like in school. If you want to, they put the 12 rowdiest in the front row, and then you can keep an eye on them. I think that's how he chose them. But it's amazing because he was able to give them his spirit and then send them off. So out of the 12, one of those guys happens to be this dude named Matthew. Now, at the time of this calling, I don't think that Matthew was called and then he immediately became one of the inner 12, so to speak. But he does grow into that. And I'm always fascinated by it because we all know, well, maybe we don't, Matthew was a tax collector. And kind of has the same stigma nowadays. I mean, I haven't met an IRS agent. You know, maybe they're out there somewhere. If they are, they don't introduce themselves as, "Hi, my name is Frank and I'm an IRS agent. I'm a tax collector," because who knows what we would do to these people. That's kind of how it was there. But it was even worse for these people, especially for Matthew. Now, Matthew was a Jew. His Jewish name was Levi, which happened to be one of the tribes of Israel. So, It's incredible to think that this guy was even named after one of the 12 tribes, and he is a Jewish person. When you read through the book of Matthew, one of the things that strikes you when reading Matthew is he is the one that quotes the Old Testament the most. He is the one making a case for the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that he came to fulfill all of the Old Testament. So that tells me something about Matthew. Matthew was no dummy. Matthew knew his Old Testament inside and out. But he is now a tax collector. Now, what does that mean? Tax collectors were like general contractors, or operated like general contractors, that they would contract with the state of Rome and say, Rome would say, well, I need someone to collect the taxes. Who's going to collect the taxes? And you say, well, I'll do it, and I'll do it for this amount of money. And Rome didn't really care because all they wanted was, as long as you collected the taxes, Rome would be happy. What you tacked on as fees and administrative costs and non-ATM withdrawal fees, things like that, that was entirely up to you. But Rome would just contract with the person that said, I'll get you the most money, regardless of how much it's going to cost the general people. So Matthew, a Jewish person, is now responsible for collecting the tax on his own people. If you want to put it in your Bible, this is the greatest example of a backslidden person that you will ever meet. Which hopefully should give you some hope. Because maybe you've backslidden. Or maybe you know people that have backslided. These are those. Matthew started off in that relationship with God, but jumped ship probably for the money. And he just didn't care anymore. I don't care about the Jewish faith. I don't care about the covenant relationship with God. I'm going to go do my own thing. That's what fascinates me about Matthew. And the fact that Jesus chooses Matthew tells me something about what he thinks about backsliding people. That there's hope. That there is a place within the church for these people. And that he is willing to take a backslidden Jew and put him next to a Jewish zealot shows me that Jesus has a great sense of humor. I think it's awesome. You're talking about Simon the Zealot was one of the 12, and he was like a total nutcase. He's like, let's conquer Rome for the Jews. You know, he would wear the little Jewish flag everywhere he went, and you know, he had his bumper stickers, you know, I vote Jew. You know, he was all over Jewishness. And then there's Matthew, the total backsliding, unpatriotic guy around. And he put both of them into the same grouping. I find that kind of fascinating and hilarious. That's Matthew. So, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, again, I don't know if it's like we've seen in the flannel graphs, right? Jesus, stranger man, comes walking down the road, says, "Follow me." Strange Matthew, tax collecting boy, just gets up and leaves. I have a feeling Matthew knows this guy, and he knows what he stands for. He knows what he has done, because it said that Jesus' fame had spread all throughout the region. So Matthew had to have at least heard of this dude walking around. When all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this guy shows up at his doorstep. He is on the road, chances are a very popular, populous road, because that was the easiest way to collect the taxes as people were using there. It's like the toll road booth operators. Everyone's funneling through this stuff. Jesus comes, and which also tells me there was probably a crowd around, because that's where these booths would be set up, was it within the crowds. Jesus shows up in this guy's life, and he's never going to be the same again. He's heard about him. He's had time to probably consider his life and go, "What in the world am I doing? Why is my life this way?" And he has an opportunity to leave that lifestyle, and he does. That's the story of Matthew. It's absolutely incredible. Jesus is always careful. You will never see Jesus condoning sin, correct? Every time he ran into a sinner, which was all the time, if they came to be a part of his faith relationship, it was always a jettisoning of the past lifestyle that they were living. Saying, "What you have been doing up until now is not good. Come with me," but jettison that. Like the woman caught in adultery. You know, we sometimes say, isn't that great that Jesus reaches out to people like that? And yet we sometimes fail to see that he also made sure that at the end of the discussion he says, "Go and sin no more." Jesus had this amazing, uncanny ability, while he was God, to get into people's lives and not just call them, but have them called in such a way that they would leave everything in order to follow him. So what does it mean when you follow Jesus? It means that if you are engaged in activities or a lifestyle that God is not pleased with, and he calls you, you cannot, and he's going to say this a lot in just a little bit, you cannot marry your old life with your new life. It is a jettisoning of the old. It's an embracing of the new. It's saying, I know that that's my past. That's my what I know in the past. But now it is no longer. I am now going this direction. I think it's one of the cleanest examples that we see in Scripture. That's what it means to follow God. That's what it means to say, Lord Jesus, I give to you my life. This is what it means when it's, we sang this in the song, I will draw near to you. And I know some of us are scared to draw near to God. We're thinking to ourselves, we get too close to God, he's going to ask some stuff of us. Yeah, and so we sing it in our hearts, but let's not get too close to God, because we might have to jettison some things that we really don't want to jettison. But that's what he wants. And at the same time, he wants to encounter you. Where, as opposed to the church, oftentimes, and we'll see this in this next story, oftentimes the church tries to draw these little boundaries in these boxes and say, this is who we minister to and this is who we are about, and we fail to see all the people, all the sheep in the other sheepfold that God wants to bring in, but we don't want them because they don't look like us, they don't smell like us, they don't walk like us, they don't look like us, they're not us, and we get so afraid of that. And we fail to see what God is calling us to do. That's the amazing thing about the calling of Levi. And what Luke does is, after Matthew has now joined, Matthew is not content to just sit back and go, yay, I am now a part of Jesus' group. It actually makes an effect on the rest of his life. That's what I find fascinating. Look at what he does. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now that would be pretty radical. That would be pretty crazy. Now if you remember in the story prior to this, when Jesus heals the paralytic, we sometimes forget that who was Jesus ministering to when the paralyzed man was there? He was ministering to the Pharisees, right? He was talking with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had a party, And they were all quite fine with this. Yes, we can hang out with Jesus. We can do this. Then Jesus goes and hangs out with other people. And they're like, no. Yes, Amy. Yeah, Matthew and Levi are the same person. So yeah, if you don't get that, that's a big one to remember. Matthew is Levi. Matthew is that tax collector. I don't have the actual verse that says it. Does anyone have that? What was that? It's in one of the other things, and there's also a listing of the disciples, and it says Levi is also Matthew. So I'm sorry I don't have that actual text to show you, but Matthew and Levi are the same person. Matthew was a Jew. Levi was a Jew who had walked away. Now, he's going to throw a party. Now, maybe you've even heard of these. Sometimes larger churches that have actually heard of this will hold these things called Matthew parties. Because the idea behind it is, who is the best person to minister and call and evangelize and talk to people about Jesus? Who's the best one to do that for? Tax collectors. A tax collector. A tax collector that knows the lifestyle, that knows what it's like. I've seen this. Who's the best person to evangelize to the Jewish nation? Another Jew who has come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Who's the best person to minister or evangelize to investment bankers? Yeah, not me. An investment banker. Who's the best to minister to the prostitutes? Another person who has been a part of that. This is where you need to start thinking of your life. Because we've just now seen a huge contrast. We've got the Pharisees having a party with Jesus on one end, and Matthew having a party with his friends on the other end. And where is Jesus with that? He's at both parties. He goes to one, he goes to the other. Do investment bankers need Jesus? Do prostitutes need Jesus? Do general contractors need Jesus? Do plumbers need Jesus? Do politicians need Jesus? Oh, amen. Yeah. Oh, look out. Did I hit a button there? Yeah. Well, everyone is in need of it. And so the question is, who are you? What is your life? I'm kind of stuck because I'm a pastor, but I guess there's probably enough backslidden pastors that I could probably minister to. But what are you in? What do you do? What is your life? Are you a nurse? Maybe you need to be with other nurses. Are you a mechanic? You could be talking to mechanics. Whatever it is. Yes, Jackie. Yeah, when he talked to the fishermen. And then a whole group of fishermen came to follow because they were fishermen. Incredible. No. Yeah. This is what I was like, and this is where I am now going. And that's the cool thing about churches, is it should be, hopefully, a cross-section of society that says, yeah, you know what? I could talk to this group because I am part of this group. But usually we often get tongue-tied or silent or scared because we're worried that what we're going to say or do won't be accepted. It might offend. Yeah, we need everyone to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. So whatever job you are a part of, exactly, whatever job you are a part of can be used to the glory of God. That's what Matthew does. Matthew says, well, gosh, as a tax collector, I can't do that, but I know all my tax collector friends. And it becomes a testimony because sometimes people say, well, I can't do that, and you don't understand what I'm saying. You know what? You might be right. But someone else who has been in that situation and who has come to know God and Jesus Christ as their Savior is a great example. Someone to stand up and say, I can do this. Jim. Yeah. He was just in the middle of collecting taxes. And I wonder. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's the same thing with Peter, James, and John. They just haul in this amazing amount of fish, and Jesus says, let's go. I'd be like, give me a month. I need to sell all this. I'll have lots of money for you. Yeah. No, he gets up. And that's the idea behind following God, is that you get up and you leave and you go. and you leave that world. But you also have a connection still back to it. Hopefully not an unhealthy connection, but a connection that says, I know the people now that are trapped in that. I know the people that are a part of that, and I can go and help. I can go, who's the best person to minister to baseball players? Let's find a baseball player and have them be lifted up. Who's the best person to minister to musicians? Another musician that speaks their language. That's the whole idea. Why are we so silent on this? Why aren't we having, we need to have more parties. The Holy Word of God says you are supposed to have parties. You know what? It's interesting because Matthew, it says, has this great banquet at his house. How did he buy the house? Whoa, yeah. But he used, what he did essentially was he said, all that I have now is no longer mine. I will use this now for the glory of God. Whatever that is. Peter, James, and John used their net. Good old Matthew uses his house, his big, fancy, wealthy, amazing house in order to minister to other tax collectors. And again, how odd and awkward must this be? Again, I often wonder, this is what I ponder throughout the day. I try and get inside these guys' heads going, what were you doing? What were you thinking right before this? Were you thinking to yourself, wow, I am far from God? Were you thinking, was he thinking to himself, I used to be a part of that. I used to be into that, and I've left that. I don't know how many times I've heard and seen people who at one time used to be very close to God, simply walk away from all that to go and do their lifestyle. There's always that connection back to say, you know what? You can come back. There is an opportunity. You must leave that and come here. So, maybe you need to throw a party. If you throw a party, make sure you invite me, okay? Well, better yet, invite Jesus. He'll be a much better guest. What was that? Just like Jesus, I want to go to all the parties. That's exactly right. Now again, don't just throw a party to say, I'm going to hang out with my plumbing friends. There's a purpose behind this. Why did Matthew throw the party? It says it. He says it threw a great banquet for Jesus. So again, this is not just something of, you know, hey, I want to just get together with my friends. No, there's a purpose behind this. Are you going to be laughed at and ridiculed and thought, what a dork? I'm sure there were some tax collectors that said, dude, what's wrong with you? I wonder if his parents were like, are you crazy? You left that lucrative career to go and be a disciple of Jesus that doesn't pay anything? Yeah, Jesus does offer better benefits. Yeah, the pay is not that good, but the benefits are amazing. Yeah, I can't agree with that more. So, if you don't, you know, and you got to leave it up to the Pharisees and teachers of law to really come in and save the day. So, Matthew's there, he's got this crowd, he's having a party, and Jesus is there. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I'm sorry, who did they complain to? No! These are the dumb things I think about. Complain to the disciples? What a bunch of chickens! They can't go to the head honcho and say, dude, why are you doing this? They go to the disciples, which got me to thinking again. Now, wait a second. Let's see if I can logically put this. I can't prove this, okay? But logically, I can say, where were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Were they in the house or outside of the house? I'm guessing outside the house because they're saying, why do you eat and drink and fraternize and party with all these people? So I'm guessing to myself that they're outside, which means if they're going to go complain to the disciples, where are the disciples at? I'm wondering if they're outside. I can't prove this, please. This is pure Mark Manning conjecture. I'm thinking to myself, because if the disciples were inside the house mingling with the sinners, I don't know if this discussion would have ever taken place. I get the sense that the disciples were a little freaked out too. They're like, wow, there's a lot of people in that house, and I don't think I can actually sit down and have a meal with them. I don't know. And you can almost get, and that's what happens in grumblings and complaining, if you really want power of complaining, find a couple other people to complain with that believe the same way you do, and the next thing you know, you've got a good, giant, you know, complain fest happening. That's what's so amazing. They're not going to go to Jesus. They're going to go to his disciples. The weak, helpless, often don't have any answers, disciples, and say, why does he do this? Now, Jesus, this makes me believe that Jesus had to go outside. Again, I can't prove it, but if it's any story of the prodigal son story comes to bear on this. The guy that was complaining was the older brother, and he was outside, not joining in on the feast. And the father had to go outside to talk to him. So he goes out, and Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, which cracks me up. Because later on we find out who's righteous. No one's really righteous. I mean, there are some people that claim they're righteous. They claim their superiority. And he's like, well, if you don't need me, I guess you don't need me. And sometimes we get that way. Sometimes we get so enamored with our own spirituality that we realize we don't need God anymore. I would never claim that any of you are in that situation. I mean, sometimes I do. Sometimes I go, wow, I am so good. I read the Bible so much. I pray so much more than all you guys do that I sometimes fail to remember that now I'm a sick person and I'm always in need of God and I'm always in need of coming back to Him. So, throw a party. Throw a party, invite your friends. I mean, if you want to bring them to church, great, but according to this, parties were at the people's houses because that's where that connection took place. That'd be kind of cool. If you throw a party, let me know. Even if you don't invite me, that's fine. You're like, dude, they won't talk around you. Fine. I just, you know, I won't show up. I'll pray. But I'd love to hear about it. I think that's neat. We move on. And again, it's a reminder also before I move on. Again, who are you and where are you at? Are you a backslider? Are you saying to yourself, yeah, I used to be good, but I'm not anymore. I used to pray a lot, but I don't anymore. I used to read his Bible, but I don't anymore. Well, is there any hope for you? Maybe you're hearing the words of follow me. Come back. It's time to come back. That's where God wants you to be. Jesus' question about fasting. Verse 33. They said to him, who's they? That's what I thought too. That's what I thought too. And then I got challenged at the 8 o'clock service because they are superior in intelligence to all of you. You just report back to them. Well, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I love to start fights. They asked the question, like, who's the they? And then they started, how can we find out who the they are? Who are the they? Yeah, you would think. And they're like, well, let's look it up. Because if you have it right on your little thing, do you have any alternate verses or parallel passages to go to? Do you have Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, Mark chapter 2, verse 18? You have that as parallel? No? Your Bible doesn't do that? Your Bible doesn't do that. What's up with that? Was that the one I recommended? Oh. I didn't recommend that. Here, have my Bible instead. If you have, take a peek at Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 9. These are the other stories in Matthew and Mark that show up. And tell me, Matthew 9, Mark 2. Matthew 9, 14, Mark 2, 18. Tell me who that they are. One of them is John's disciples. And some people, I love it, some people who are apparently, I mean, just read this, if it was the Pharisees, that would seem kind of odd, because the Pharisees are going to say, why do you, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, why didn't they just say, and our disciples? So what we got here is a consortium of a group of people that are very spiritual. Have you ever met the super spiritual? They're really cool. And they always say, I can do so much things better than you, because I pray more, and I fast more, and I'm a lot better than you. That's what's happening here. And some of our John's disciples. Who's John? John the Baptist, good. Now, John the disciple, he didn't have his own disciples. He was one of the disciples. So we have John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist has a group of people following him, and they're fasting. And then you got some other people, and they're like, well, the Pharisees' people fast. And all they're all sitting around complaining because they're like, and I could just hear John's disciples. Like, dude, if we got to fast, y'all got to fast too. You get this complaining sense that's going around of why do we have to do all this super spiritual stuff, but your people don't? Wham, wham, wham. Yeah, it's always funny. I guess I always got to watch out because, you know, we do not do things like fasting and praying in order to show ourselves better. I guess that's why I'm sensitive to praying in people's houses. You know, we sit down for a meal when you invite me over, feed me lots of good food. I'll often get it. It's gotten less since I've talked about this a lot. I would often get the whole, well, Pastor, can you pray? And I seriously, I know that that's not appropriate, but I really want to open a dialogue at the time. Like, why do you want me to pray? And oftentimes after I pray, I love this, when they say, that was a good prayer. That was a good prayer? That was a good prayer? Like what? Like I said the right words and I didn't dangle any participles? Dawn always yells at me because I'm dangling my participles, or my prepositions. Yeah, she's an English teacher, so she's always hammering me for that. what's so good about my prayer? I mean, is it just because I use good words and I use great concepts? No. Maybe it is true that I have a relationship with God and that comes out. Well, I think about that. I don't hear many people saying, wow, you talk to your wife so well. But that's the type of thing. Why not that? Why is it a prayer? We get this idea that I somehow, Mr. Super Spiritual Man who's prayed a lot, can pray better than you. I can't. I just use different words. I have words that I use and I like, and if you track my prayers, chances are I probably say a lot of the same things. But Renee doesn't pray better than me. I don't pray better than Renee. Renee just prays different. Carol doesn't pray better than I do. I don't pray better than her. My kids are the worst prayers in the world. No, they're not. They just pray differently. Jacob's on this kick right now. He prays constantly for trees, that they give us oxygen so we can breathe. Isn't that cool? And I'm thinking to myself, what a dumb prayer. No, I don't. I don't say that. I think you are developing your relationship with God. And he prays not in order to impress me. How many times do we pray to try to impress the people around us? Like, look at me. Look at the, you know, I just read in my Bible, you know, I read three chapters the other night because that's what I do. Is that what? No, that's not the idea. That's what's happening here. The disciples are coming, they're like, we fast. And it's just like the story Jesus tells of a tax collector and a Pharisee who go before God. The tax collector is off, far off, and he's hitting himself, and he's like, Lord, please forgive me. I have not done your will. I've not sought you out. I have not done what you wanted. Lord, please forgive me. And then the tax collector is sitting there going, wow, look at me. I'm so good. I tithe the tenth of my spice and cumin. I wish I had some cumin to tithe 10%. And then they even throw this thing about they fast twice a week. I'm going to talk about this in a little while, so I just throw that out as information. They're fasting all the time. And Jesus even said, when you fast, don't walk around with your hair all disheveled and on your clothes all ripped. I've been fasting. No. Why do you fast? So, do you fast to show off or do you fast for God? Well, yeah. That's what's happening here. They want to know, why are you not as spiritual as we are? Well, or they're complaining. Yeah, I almost get the sense from John's disciples, like, dude, I'm hungry. And I got to fast. How come y'all ain't fast? I got to walk 10,000 miles through glass. I think y'all got to do the same. No, that's not, again, why do you go to church? Is it because it's cool and like everyone else does it? I don't think this group is. You guys are a bunch of weirdos. You come and listen to. I don't understand you guys. You definitely don't come here for any tuition discount, do you? What school do you have? You come because you just come, and you just worship because you worship. And hopefully when you pray, you're not praying to try to impress your husband or your wife or your kids, you pray just because you pray. You're talking with God. It's not a show. I don't really know of anyone that does that here. I don't. I know other places. I have to hang around with pastors, and sometimes when they pray, it's real flowery. And I love it when they put on the prayer voice. Have you heard the prayer voice? Dear Lord, we thank Thee, O God, and we beseech Thee that Thy of Thy boundless mercy would, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and His innocent, bitter sufferings and death. And you know, you're like, what did you just say? I don't know. I guess that's why the whole Lord's Prayer. I mean, how many times do we really say, Thy will be done? I mean, do we really say that anymore? We need to change the Lord's Prayer so that it reflects how we would speak. Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today some food. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine? No, for Yours. Your Lord, it's Your kingdom. It's Your power. It's Your glory. It's all for You forever and ever until the end of time. Amen. That's praying. It's not in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, we always throw that one in there too. I preached about that. I'm not going to go in there. Why do we don't do this stuff for show. We do it because it's something from our hearts. Your prayers, surprisingly enough, are just as effective as mine. God has the same ear for you as He does for me. Your words are no better than mine. They're just Your words. My words are no better. They're just my words. So they're complaining, and they're like, we want some food, but yours go on eating and drinking. Verse 34, Jesus answers, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. I have a sneaking suspicion, this is my guess, that this was one of those questions again asked to the disciples. Could you imagine that? Let's go to the disciples and say, hey, why don't you fast? I don't know. Ask Jesus. Yeah, he doesn't do it, so we don't do it, I guess. You know, I have a feeling that this was one of those, again, they came to the disciples privately like, dude, we're more spiritual than you. Why don't you do this? And they have absolutely nothing to say. So Jesus comes in and he says, hey, when it's time for celebration, do you fast? If you are going to hold a Matthew party, do not fast that day. Eat, drink, and be merry. Okay? Now, maybe you can fast the day before or the day before that if you want. But when it's time to celebration, if you go to a wedding and you're celebrating, that's not the time to fast. There's times in our life when we are filled with such joy. And again, sometimes I don't see that amongst Christians because we seem to be a gloomy group of people. But we don't have that time of celebration. Why can't we celebrate a little bit and enjoy ourselves, enjoy the fact that God, Jesus Christ, has done the most miraculous thing in this world, and He's actually saved you from your sin so that you could spend eternity with Him in loving relationship. And He rescued you from your sin. And because of that, we celebrate. We're like, oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, Jesus saved me from my sins. Wonderful. Now, that's the greatest news in the world. And we throw it out like yesterday's news. No, that's what we celebrate. And there's times that we go, this is the greatest thing. And then there's other times when we need to fast. Because what does Jesus say? There will come a time, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Jesus was not putting a ban on fasting. He just said there's appropriate times and places. And there are times when you fast. I'm going to challenge you. This is a challenge. To fast one time between now and Election Day. And when you fast, I think, I'm going to go out on a limb, I think that 98% of us can fast without any medical difficulty. And if we follow the disciples of John and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they fasted twice a week, which leads me to believe that some of those fasts were simple 24-hour fasts. Do you know how easy that could be? And also when they fasted, was it sun up to sun up or sundown to sundown? Sundown to sundown. That would be the Jewish way. Do you get this? So that means at 7 p.m., gorge yourself if you want, all the way up, 7 p.m., and then stop eating. You'll probably be able to survive that night, right? And then you go to sleep, and you wake up. You're already 12 hours into the fast! Isn't that amazing? Unless you sleep in, then you're going to be 15 hours into the fast. And then that day, You're fasting. Why? Why do we fast? What's the purpose of the fast? It's simply to deny ourselves so that we can speak and listen with God. You just deny. It's just denying yourself, and then you don't go around and you don't go to your friends. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, sorry. Can't have any iced tea today. I'm fasting. Yeah, no. That's, you just simply say no thank you. You don't need to call attention to yourself. You just simply say you're fasting. I think my wife does this the best because this is what she does. When she fasts, when she gets hungry, she just prays. Well, that's brilliant. When you're hungry, you pray, which means all through the day, you're praying because you're hungry. It's not that. Now, and how many of us, do you think you really could survive 24 hours without food? Is that possible? I think so. I think 98. Now, again, if you want to go on a three-day fast, I think there's a more preparation that goes into that. I think, though, if we could string some other fasts together, and the whole reason why I want this is so that I can go back to my pastor friends and brag that my church fasts. No, I'm just kidding. Goodness gracious. No, we do this because we are seeking God. And He's going to say this. This is a time that we come back to God and we rend our hearts, not our garments. It's not an outward show. It is simply, Lord, forgive us. Do we want this nation to turn around? Do we want Searchlight to be close to God? Do you want to be close to God? If you do, then fasting is a great way to do it because it draws you back to God. I think everyone can do it. And I think you would be surprised that when you do it, you'll be able to walk with God. You hear God better. You communicate better. You're much more in tune with your sin. And you go, Lord, I don't deserve to eat today. Because I don't deserve to eat, I will not eat. And I simply seek you today. That's a fast. One type of fast, excuse me. There are other types of fasts. There's longer fasts. Jesus fasted 40 days. Daniel fasted from meat and just ate vegetables. There's lots of different types. The idea behind it is that you give up something in order to show yourself that you are not worthy and to seek God and His mercy. So Jesus says, but don't do it when you're celebrating. If you're about to have a wedding, you're going to go eat and drink, go and eat and drink. You're going to have a Matthew party? Eat, drink, enjoy. But there's other times, and I'm inviting us to do it at least once between now and the election. Simply pray for this nation, this world, our cities, our states, our church, our friends, our family. Yeah. Then he tells them a parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And we're like, what? If I get a hole in my jeans, I'm excited because they're now more in style. If you needed to patch your clothes, you would do that. Again, I'm not a sewing expert, please. But I do know that when you put something new, after a while, the new is supposed to shrink, right? It's, you know, after you throw it in the dryer a bunch of times, you know, that's what they did. They put it on small setting. When you dry it, it shrinks. And the idea is you don't take a patch from something new and put it on something old because the new is going to shrink. It's going to rip everything to shreds. Same thing with you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins were goat parts. The neck of the goat was the neck of the bottle, and that's how it is. You have this part, then you put wine in it. Now the problem is if the wineskin is old, it's brittle, and it can't handle any extra pressure. You put new wine in, it still is going to ferment a little bit, yeah? If it ferments, it expands, busts everything to shreds. You can't marry the old and the new. I wonder, again, this has to do with Jesus talking about the Jewish faith, saying, I'm not here to somehow reform Judaism. I'm not here to simply patch up some holes that we're missing. It's a whole new system. It's a whole new way. It's like Matthew. You don't just say, oh, I'll keep doing what I'm doing from my old lifestyle, but I'll go to church on Sunday. If you're doing that, something's going to break sooner or later. And I can pretty much guarantee it's going to be your relationship with God. That's how I've always seen it. Very rarely will it work the other way. You need to make a break from the old and say, this is where I am going. It is new. I am a new creation in God. That's what he's saying with this parable. So yeah, verse 37, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. So no new wine must be poured. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, we've never done it that way. Oh, sorry, the old is better. Yeah, these are those people that say, this is how it is, and I'm just going to keep doing my way, and God might have something new and different and better for you. Well, I just like my life. I like the way it goes. I like how I have freedom. I can do whatever I want. No, God wants something new in your life. He wants new wineskins. He wants a new garment given to you. He wants that break. And I didn't even go 67 minutes. Let's pray. Lord, I wonder if there's any Matthews in here, and Lord, if there are, you know who they are. They're the backsliding ones. They're the ones that used to be really active with you and now have kind of slidden off the beaten path and have gone their own way. Maybe they're listening to this on the internet, or maybe they're sitting right here in church. Lord, thank you that you take backslidden people that run away from you. I'm thankful that you took Matthew. You took Matthew who walked away from you and was engaging in stuff that he should never have been a part of. And Lord, some of us are still engaged in a lifestyle that maybe you are not pleased with, and you are asking for a clean break. You're asking us to take the new wineskin and put it, new wine and put it into the new wineskin. I ask, Lord, that we'd be able to have the courage to get up and leave everything and follow you. I pray also, Lord, that you would not let us then just sit there and create our own little country club that keeps outsiders out and insiders in, but instead we would be able to go out and then have some parties and engage that culture and engage those lifestyles in a way that brings you honor and glory. And Lord, may we not just throw parties to throw parties, but may we do it. May we throw a party in your honor and say thank you for what you have done in my life. I pray if we are a plumber, we would call our friends up and have a party and talk to them about Jesus. If we are a musician, that we would invite our musician friends, tell them about you. If we are a tax collector, a prostitute, investment banker, insurance salesman, wherever we're at, Lord, may we look around and see that there are others that can know of you and that we are the best person equipped for the job of telling them of how you have changed our life. I ask, Lord, that we would pray and that we would fast. Not in a rule, legalistic way, but instead simply because that is the right thing to do. And we do that because we want to draw close to you. And we want you to forgive us. And we want you to heal us. We want you to heal our land and heal our nation. Lord, we pray for our family and our friends. We fast for them and we pray for them. Lord, hear our heart. Whatever it is you need from us, Lord, we seek you now. That's why communion is such a wonderful, special part, because we come to God and say, we're not worthy,